John chapter 7, we've been preaching on this subject of rivers of out of your belly shall flow rivers of living water. In verse number 38, it said, "He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers," plural, that's more than one, "rivers of living water." I like that phrase, living water. Dave, it's good to see you this morning. I was wondering if he was going to make it. Make sure he's got one of them nice, easy chairs back there. And Dave, it's good to see you. Amen. You're very, very welcome. I know you. You didn't mean to have a heart attack. I doubt if very, very few people ever meant to have a heart attack. But anyway, we're glad you're here. It says there that he that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. And I like that phrase, rivers of living water. I want to be involved in a faith that's alive. I like fresh water. I don't want to be drinking out of a pond. Amen. And we don't have to. And not only is it in us, but it can flow out of us to other people, rivers of living water. We preached on the first week about the river of love. We said it out of Galatians 5:22, because it says this, "He spake of the Spirit, that they which believe on him should receive." And when a person is saved, they receive the Holy Spirit. And the fruit of the Holy Spirit is love, joy, peace, and on it goes, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, and so forth. And that ought to be flowing out of our lives. And that's what we ought to be asking God to do. And we preached on the first of that series of messages on the river of love, how it ought to flow through our lives. Then I preached on joy for a couple of messages. The joy ought to be flowing through our soul. Now I'm going to tell you something about this deal down in Kentucky and across America. Am I concerned? You better believe it. I'm headed down there. I'm dropping everything, and I've got 42 different projects I need to be taken care of. I'm dropping it to go down there. But have I lost my joy over it? No. Have I lost my love over it? No, and I'm never going to do it. The thing that kind of tickles me all the time is that he that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. He shall have them in derision. They're beat already, and they don't even know it. I feel sorry for them. They're so blinded by the devil. But we may lose a skirmish or two just down here in the old fleshly battle, but the ultimate victory is won. Now, I preached last week on peace. I preached, first of all, about the fact that we need personal peace with God, and that comes through faith in the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Peace with God comes through receiving the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, that He died for you on the cross, shed His blood in your place for your sin, that He becomes your substitute and your sacrifice, and that you're trusting Him alone for the salvation of your soul. That brings peace with God. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible said, being justified by faith. Then I preached last Sunday night on practical peace. We preached on peace in our marriages, peace with our children, peace with, in the church, and peace at your workplace and all the places. People want peace. This week, I'm going to hit an area that really needs to be addressed on the subject of peace. And that is false peace. False peace. False peace is one of the most dangerous things that you're ever going to deal with in your life. It is an area where Satan deceives more than any place I know. Peace is so desired by people and by nations, they will literally sell their souls to get a little peace. And we're going to preach on false peace and how it applies to the day in which we live in some different ways. I want you to go back with me to September the 30th, 1938. England had a prime minister by the name of Neville Chamberlain. Neville Chamberlain was from a very rich family in England. He did some good things. He was kind of a good old boy, coasting along through life. He wound up being in the prime minister's position at the time that Hitler came to power in Germany. Hitler was making moves toward Sudetenland and Austria and then Czechoslovakia. And Hitler was had a plan to divide up Czechoslovakia, eventually conquer it all, move toward Poland, then toward Russia, France, and England, and so forth. And he was making these moves. War was rumbling. And it looked like everything was going to mean they had just come out of World War I, it seemed like, to some of those people. And here, my God, we're getting ready to have another World War. Hitler was throwing his sword and he was testing and poking, seeing who would cow down and who wouldn't. And he sent signals to Chamberlain that he wanted to have a meeting with him to avert war. Now I'm going to give you something about false peace. Watch this. Hitler invited Chamberlain to come to his place on the Eagle's Nest up in the mountains of Austria. Chamberlain had only flown once before in his life. So they flew him down in there, landed, and they'd made a 7-hour drive to get up to the Eagle's Nest. By the time he got there, he was jet-lagged, kind of wore out, tired. He's not a young man anyway. Now, Hitler knows all this stuff. He's planning all this stuff. And by the time he walked, now, Hitler's also got something. Hitler always met people from the top of the steps. And he made Chamberlain walk up to him. And he set forth this whole intimidation thing that you are a little nobody and I'm the big cat. And he had this meeting and he basically just wore Neville Chamberlain down. And Hitler told his confidants and his cabinet after Chamberlain left, he said, we shall never quit asking for more than they can possibly dream of giving us. And if they should by chance give us everything we're asking, that will not be enough. Now, I told you that to tell you this, that the devil will never quit asking you to give up things in life. He'll never quit asking you to give up the truth, to quit, to compromise, to give up your faith, to quit, to back up, to sit down, to shut up, to back up and to give up. Neville Chamberlain came back to England. There was this rumbling in the House of Commons, and he was actually making a speech when an orderly came and gave him, and they were all worried about war because he hadn't accomplished his goal of making peace, brought a piece of paper, looked at it and read it, still standing at the podium, and announced to them that Hitler had re-invited him back down to come to Munich to meet him to get this thing settled to avert war. The whole place went into cheers and people threw papers in the air. Oh, glory to God, we've averted war. So Chamberlain goes down and meets Hitler again. And when he does, Hitler gives him an ultimatum. And gives him a little piece of paper that our combined desire is to have peace between our countries. And anything, and I could read you the document, but it is a false peace that he gave him. Chamberlain signed it, Hitler signed it, but it was an agreement that the nations would work together to achieve world peace. What Chamberlain didn't know was that Hitler did that and was at that moment planning with his troops, planes, tanks, and armory, not only to defeat Czechoslovakia, but to invade Poland and France, to take the whole continent over. What he did was give him a little false peace. He wanted to lift him up in the societal eyes of the nation, thinking he had brought peace. And watch this. Neville Chamberlain had a doctrine called appeasement. Appeasement. We're going to appease Hitler. We're going to give him. And here's what Hitler did when he got down there. He had a plan to chop up Czechoslovakia. And in order to have peace. Yes, sir. My mic's not on? I'm sorry. What happened? Oh, I dropped it. Okay. In order to have peace. Chamberlain had to give away Czechoslovakia and chop it up and cease being a nation, and Germany swallowed up. And that's exactly what it did. And when he came back, what he didn't go around telling everybody was that I gave away a nation of people in order to satisfy this wolf. He got off the airplane and took that little piece of paper and went like this. Now listen, waved it in the air and cameras popping and the microphones are there. And he made this statement. Peace in our time. Peace with honor. I'm glad to announce to you people that we have peace in our time and peace with honor. That was a lie. There was no honor to it and there was no peace to it. It was totally a false peace. He gave away a nation. He fed a wolf, a lamb, in order to get him to back off. How many thinks that you can get a wolf to quit eating sheep by feeding him lambs? And that is, here's something you need to learn. Hitler operated, he was a demon-possessed, Satan-possessed person. And he operated exactly like Satan operates. Now you say, Reggie, how does that affect me in my life? I want you to take your Bibles to Jeremiah
chapter 6 this morning, we're talking about false peace. False peace in my heart. False peace in my home. False peace in my nation. Jeremiah chapter 6 and verse number 14. Jeremiah chapter 6 and verse number 14. The Bible says, they have healed also the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly. He said they people were hurting. There was problems in our country. There was problems in our nation. And he said these false prophets came along and they healed that hurt slightly. They didn't really fix it. They just kind of patched it over. And here's how they did it. They said, and they said, verse number 14, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. At this time in Israel's history, God was telling the prophets to prophesy that they were going to be taken into captivity and destroyed if they did not repent of their ways. The false prophets of that day, the preachers that were filling the pulpits of that country, said, oh, them old, they're just old windbag sour notes over here. They're just negativity preachers. God's not going to do that. God loves you. God's going to take care of you. It's going to be just like it's always been. And there's peace, peace. And y'all go back to work and go on about your business. It'll be okay. You don't need to worry about it. Jeremiah said, it's a false peace. I want you to go to chapter 8 and verse number 11 with me. Jeremiah again proclaims verse number 11. For they have healed the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. Now I want to show you in the Bible, as far as I'm concerned, as a pastor and a preacher and as a Christian who's been preaching now for 30 years over, one of the most horrid passages of Scripture there is in all the Bible, and it has to do with the subject of false peace. I want you to turn to, first of all, 2 Kings chapter 20. Turn back to 2 Kings chapter 20. Now, I want to give you some background on this. 2 Kings chapter 20, you have a king by the name of Hezekiah. And Hezekiah was sick, and he was sick unto death. And he prayed, and he sought the Lord. And Hezekiah, by and large, was a, I'd call him a good man. He had a lot of good godly attributes about him. But he got sick, and Isaiah came as a result of his prayers, and he was healed. It gave him 15 more years to live. God answered his prayer. But after that, the men of Babylon, the leaders of Babylon, heard that Hezekiah had been sick, and they sent letters to him, and they came to visit him. Now, you and I probably wouldn't see anything wrong with that. You say, well, my land, what's wrong with sending a get-well card and going and seeing somebody? The problem was they were his enemies. They were the people that God said, keep separate from them, don't mix with them, don't mingle with them, don't have nothing to do with them. I brought you out of that junk. Don't you have fellowship with those people? They'll ruin you. Isaiah did something horrible. It violated the law in the book of Deuteronomy. He brought the enemies in, and when they came up and they said, come up here and said, Hezekiah, we heard you've been sick, and we traveled all the way up here just to see you, to encourage you, and boy, we're sure glad you're doing better, and on and on. And Hezekiah gets up and he says, hey guys, I'm just so glad you came, and you know, boy, this is good, we're having peace together, and man, we're nations, we don't believe alike, we don't have nothing in common, you guys believe in slavery, we believe in freedom. But boy, you're up here and I'm just so happy to have all this peace. He took them down to the temple of God and he showed them everything in the house of God. He showed them the shields of gold, all the instruments of God. He showed them the wealth of the nation, the power of the nation. Kind of like United States presidents bringing foreign powers in here to inspect our military. Bringing the enemy, the United Nations in here our country is loaded down with spies. It's the reason that our own Defense Department has been breached now on the internet, and we don't even know who's got all the information, top secrets of our land. It's like a candidate for president who ought to be thrown out of this country by the name of Hillary Clinton, who is doing official business, classified documents on her own personal server. That's high treason. That ought not be done. She ought to be in prison for doing that. There are people in the last three administrations who are in prison for doing what she's done. She is a criminal.
My God, when are we going to wake up in this country and call an ace, and a spade a spade, and a traitor a traitor? And we're thinking about electing that as president? I don't know how anybody in the world can claim to be a Christian and a Democrat at the same time anymore. I used to could understand it. I no longer can understand it. And if the Republican Party does not repent, I'm going to say the very same things about them, because they've had power and will not use it. I appreciate Ted Cruz calling McConnell a liar, because that's what he is. He's the head of the Senate, and he promised they would not detach those bills so that we could stop funding to Planned Parenthood. And he told those guys, if you'll vote for this, I'll bring that up. They voted for it. He would not bring it up. He lied. Ted Cruz said he's a liar. He said the truth. Somebody in this country needs to tell it like it is. If we don't, there's not going to be any hope for this country. Peace. Oh, but you know what? Oh, you can't talk like that. You can't call somebody else. You can't call a liar in America anymore. So anyway, he shows them all this stuff. This is what happens in chapter 20 and verse number 15. The old prophet Isaiah came down and he said, "What have they seen in thine house?" And Hezekiah answered, "All the things that are in mine house have they seen." Can I tell you something? Don't show people your guns in your house. Don't show people nothing in your house. Don't let people wander around your house and look at things. I let two men in my house one time to get some stuff out of my basement, and they saw my guns while they were carrying that stuff out. And while I was at church on a Sunday night, they broke into my house and stole 30 guns. And if they had never seen those guns, they wouldn't have known they was there. They wouldn't have been wanting to get them. Do not show what you have to other people. We do not as a nation have any business telling all of our secrets and disclosing everything to everybody else. He said that what they've seen, he said, "I've shown them everything." He said, "There's nothing among my treasures that I've not shown them." And Isaiah said unto Hezekiah, "Hear the word of the Lord." You know what he's saying? "This is not my thoughts. This is not my idea, Hezekiah. You need to hear what God just is saying to you now. Behold, the days come that all that is in thine house and that which thy fathers have laid up in store unto this day shall be carried into Babylon. Nothing shall be left, saith the Lord." That would be bad enough. He said, because you have brought the enemy in and because you've violated the word of God, he said, everything that your fathers ever worked for, everything they ever accumulated, everything you've ever accumulated is going to be carried into Babylon. By the way, it was. They carried the Ark of the Covenant out of the temple, by the way. There's engraved pictures of them carrying the Ark of the Covenant out. Now, but watch this one. This is the one that gets me. Verse 18. "And of thy sons that shall issue from thee, which thou shalt beget, shall they," the Babylonians, "take away. And they," your sons, "and your sons' sons shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon." Now, you're not going to like what I'm going to say, but I'm going to tell it straight. You know what that means? It means that his sons would be castrated and made to be little servants in the kings of a foreign pagan power. That should have made Hezekiah go, "Oh, God! God, no! God, I repent! God, whatever it takes, God, take me! Kill me, but don't take my sons!" Hezekiah didn't do that. Hezekiah did what millions and millions and millions of Americans are doing today. And this is what he did. And don't you ever miss that. If you ever read your Bible, you read it close right now. Verse 19. "Then said Hezekiah unto Isaiah, Good is the word of the Lord which thou hast spoken. And he said, Hezekiah, is it not good if peace and truth be in my days?" I can't believe that statement. Here's a daddy saying, "I don't care what's going to happen to my sons. I don't care what's going to happen to my grandkids. I'm going fishing. I'm going to go play golf. I'm going to go to work.
I'm going to go do what I want to do. I'm going to go do my job. I'm going to go boating. I'm going to go camping. I'm going to go do this. I'm going to go do this. I'm going to go do my job. I don't care what's happening to the country. I don't care if my kids live in slavery. I don't care if my kids are under Islam. I don't care if my kids live in a bondage nation. I don't care if my kids don't have a house to live in. I don't care if my grandkids don't know what freedom was. I got a life to live. I got to go to Branson. I got a show to go to. I got to make a living. That's what's killing this country. That's what's killing this country. I want to mention this before I go on. This account is not just given once in the Bible. Very few times is anything given so many times. It is given three times in Scripture. It's given in Kings, Chronicles, and in the book of Isaiah. This account is given. And then in other accounts, you go ahead and read out, and it'll tell you about this. Let me tell you what happened to some of them. It got to the point before they were taken captive that one of the kings, Zedekiah, before they took him captive, you know what they did? They marched his sons up in front of him and killed his sons in front of his eyes and then put out his eyes so that the last thing he ever saw was his sons being killed. And then they drug him off to Babylon. Peace or the absence of turmoil and trouble in our lives can become so desired that a false peace will be accepted and embraced. I've told you before about Reagan and Gorbachev, how that Reagan walked out. He was being offered the Nobel Peace Prize if he'd sign a treaty with Gorbachev and give away America's military might. Reagan told his advisors, "Get the plane started. We're going home." And he went home. He left without a peace treaty because he said, "I will not violate my oath of office to protect the Constitution, to defend the Constitution and the people of this nation." Reagan was harangued by the news media and by the liberals and the progressives and the United Nations bunch because he didn't sign that treaty, but he protected America. And while Reagan was president, nobody wanted to mess with the United States, I can tell you that. Now we've got a president by the name of Barack Hussein, which is an Islamic name. Amen. Obama, which is an Islamic name. I believe he's a Muslim at heart. Amen. I don't make any apology for that because you don't cohort with them and kowtow to them and buddy up with them and then cuss Christians. If your heart's not with them, if your heart's with them, you're one of them. Amen. By the way, I wouldn't give you 3 cents and a nickel for his Christianity sitting in 20 years in front of a pastor who's damning America. Yeah, I got no time for the man. If you don't like that, find you another church. I'm serious as death. You ain't cowing me down. You ain't sitting back here and giving me a cockeyed look like I dare you to preach that. I ain't afraid of you. Do you understand that? I'm not afraid of you. I ain't tough. I ain't afraid of you. But don't mess with me. I'll shoot you. You say you ought not preach like that. Well, you come at me like you're going to kill me. I'll get you first if I can. All right? Hey, there used to be preachers preaching the United States before the Revolutionary War with pistols laying on the pulpit. You little wimp. Mercy. We need some men back in this country. Amen? I'm going to tell you something. You'll embrace a false peace. Or second thing they'll do is they'll compromise. We got a deal going over now where Kerry's coming back over there. And I mean, people across the world and Israel's telling us that's the stupidest thing you're ever going to do. Sign a treaty with Iran. With Iran. And they're, you know what? This past week, they're still making statements that we're the great Satan and they'll do that treaty how they want to. And they're telling us, and we got a bunch of Democrat senators up there backing Obama and this treaty, and we're making a treaty with Iran, and we're going to give them how many weeks? 24 weeks before we can even go and inspect anything. How stupid! And give those people their nuclear bomb who say they want to kill America and kill Israel. We have lost our minds. We're not in heaven, I'm sorry. We're on an earth full of depraved people. Amen. You said, "I can't believe Preacher Stripper said he'd shoot somebody." You try breaking my house, I'll put you into eternity. So fast, make your head swim. Amen. I'm going to protect my family. By the way, I'll protect this church. You come in here think you're going to do something, we're going to make you look like a piece of Swiss cheese. You little old
you little old game playing punk back there that ain't got no calluses on your finger. I tell you what you do. Don't you come in here thinking you're going to pull a gun out and kill a bunch of people. We're going to fool you full of holes. And drag what's left of you out for the undertaker to pick up. I ain't very good mood. Well, yeah, I'm in real good mood. I'm tired of it. I'm sick of it. I don't intend to live in some country where some punk can come in and start killing a bunch of people in church. I don't intend to live in some country where I come to church and wonder some idiot's going to come in and use it, open up fire on somebody. I don't intend to live in some country where some queer can tell you whether to sit down, shut up, or go back to the house, whatever. I ain't living that kind of country. You want peace so bad that the selfish and the immediate is compromised and sold out at the expense of the future. And what is called peace is not peace at all. This is not a peace treaty with Iran. It's just giving the store away. You know what they're after is those hundreds of billions of dollars that we froze up. That's what they're really after. That's the whole game. To get that money loose that we've tied up under another president, by the way. And so they can get their money to finance. And by the way, right now, there are Christians. Last night, email come in. We got missionaries over in Iraq that their children's heads are being cut off as you and I are worshiping church this morning. They're walking in and took over this town over there, and there's American missionaries in there, and their children have heads have been cut off. I'm talking about happened yesterday. We went over there and fought that war for that kind of slop. Christian, walk into a home, and if they will not deny Jesus Christ, cut them kids' heads off. Those are barbarians. They don't need mercy. They need to be put out of business. I don't know. It's like I'm not living in the same world I was born in. Exactly. I'll tell you, you're exactly right. We ought not be letting a Muslim through the door in this country. We're going to bring destruction to our children. The children sitting in your laps this morning are going to have to live with these unwise, stupid decisions that we're making. There's a false peace, and I'll hit this quickly this morning, but about salvation. I want to say to you this morning, listen, the devil will give you a false peace about your salvation. He'll tell you because you're baptized. I've had to tell you what you do. You walk up to the door, ask people if they've been saved. They'll tell you they're baptized. They're trusting in something they did to be saved. That's a false peace. You say, Reggie, I was baptized in 1973. I don't care if you was baptized 74, 75, 76. Baptism will not save you. Don't get a false peace about baptism. Let me tell you, anything except the faith in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, shed blood, will not save you. Anything outside that is a false peace. I don't care if your grandma told you you're saved. I don't care if grandpa said you're saved. Let me tell you something. Until the Holy Ghost of God tells you you're saved through faith in Jesus Christ and the Word of God, you don't have assurance. There's nothing in this world can give you assurance except this book right here. It's the only thing can give you assurance. I remember a man here in town, a preacher went to see him. He was dying right outside of town here, and he went to see him, and the man was lost, never had made no profession, knew everybody in town, never made no profession of being saved. But the guy going in and talked to him about being saved, and his wife would say, don't bother him. He's fine. He's okay. She had a false peace. Her husband died and went to hell. That preacher stood and preached his message and told the people in that funeral service, as far as I know, this man in this casket died and went to hell. I've always honored that man for being willing to say that. He never did repent by his own admission. He never had repented, never believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. And it doesn't make any difference what the family thinks. I'm not going to give you false hope and a false peace about it. I'm sick and tired of hearing people say, oh, he just went on to his reward. I'll tell you what your reward is. Your reward is hell. What you deserve is hell. And we need to quit giving false peace to people. You can have false peace in your heart. You can get so callous, nothing bothers you anymore. You say, Reggie, how in the world can queers and all these kind of sodomites and these people act like they're fine? Their hearts get seared like a hot, their heart and conscience is seared with a hot iron. They'll call right wrong and wrong right, good evil and evil good, bitter sweet and sweet bitter, and everything is backward. That's what the word reprobate means. That's what God calls them in Scripture. And they get so hard and so callous, they've got a false peace. They're down there chanting at Moorhead, love one, love one, love one. That's perverted reprobation. Upside down, that ain't got nothing to do with it. That's a perversion of talking words. And I'll say this about peace. You and I can go about our daily life in peace and wake up, and if you're not saved, I'm talking about this false peace about salvation. You can go to church and you can be active in church. I'm telling you, folks, listen, I've seen preachers get saved. Don't tell me about it. I've seen preachers get saved.
I never will forget one of the first camp meetings I ever went to. This old boy was hooting and hollering. He walked up and down there between services. He's just going up and down the aisle, just saying, glory to God. And finally, I walked around. What's this all about? Because I never seen that before. I was just raised quiet, you know. And this guy's just walking, whoo, glory to God. I just stopped him. I said, what are you hollering about? He said, he turned around real quick and said, you see that front of that building right down yonder? I said, yeah. You see that third bench over? I said, yeah. He said, right there is where I got saved as a lost preacher. I'd been preaching for 5 years, pastoring the church, and I was lost. And he said, I got saved right there. He said, every time I come down here, I just remember where I got saved. He said, I almost died and went to hell a preacher. He said, I've got something to shout about. False peace, false peace. But here's the one I want to hit about a little bit. And this is what got me. All week long I've been praying. I've been, my spirit stirred. Just my spirit stirred. You can ask Karen. I mean, I just wasn't Reggie. My spirit was stirred. And I kept praying, Lord, what can we do? Lord, what can we do? And you know, and I know that if you're like me, you think, well, what, my life don't amount to a whole lot. You know, I'm just down here in the sticks and the hills. And we, you know, and what can I do? And what? But I kept thinking, Lord, what should I do? I woke up morning four yesterday morning. And let's, like Lord said, go to Moorhead. Go down there. And I'm like, Lord, I don't know where to go. I don't know who to go see. I don't know nothing. You go down there. So I said, okay, I'm going. Told Karen, I said, Karen, I'm going. Well, somebody asked me, where are you going? I said, I don't know. Well, I got thinking, you know what? We could take some money down to them. We could give them some money to help them in their bills and stuff. And we're going to do that. And I'm going to tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to take a check for $2,000. I'm going to find somebody down there, some of her family members or her pastor or somebody to get that I feel real confident, the sheriff or somebody, to get that to that family, okay, to help them. I tell you, I think that will say to them, we care and it matters. Let me tell you something this morning. If it was one of you ladies in this church that was a clerk over here at Hartville and this was happening to you, I think you'd want me to show up. I think you'd want me to show up. And I think if I didn't show up, you'd wonder what in the world is wrong. And so I go down there. Well, I decided, well, I could try to visit her in the jail. They may not let me in, but they might. You never know. And I thought I could go in there and say, you know, we're praying for you, and we want you to know we care, and we're with you, and I want to encourage you to keep standing. And I don't know. Lord, I don't know. Well, anyway, I told Karen, I said, send the word out. There might be a guy or two who want to go with me. Brother Dennis called me. He said, Reggie, I'll go with you. He said, I got to patch my overhauls, but he said, I don't want to go. Anyway, I got to tease that man. He's that mouse. But I appreciate him. And woke up this morning, found out they're going to have this rally at 3 o'clock, so we changed our plan and still going. Now, here's what I'm saying to you. I'm busy. Tomorrow's Labor Day. It'd be nice to think we'd just lay around inside a spring like a toad frog and stick our feet in the water and eat ice cream and drink lemonade. That'd be wonderful. But you know what? Our nation's dying. And I cannot in good conscience stay home. I've got more work that needs to be done. I'll tell you, I got cattle. I've got bulls bad. The feed needs to be doctored. I've got heifers that need to be hauled. I've got logs that need to be cut. I mean, I've just got more to get done. Ed and Tay, we got more to get done. We got fence to build. We got brush hogging to do. I could give God 42 excuses. I bet you I'm as busy as anybody in this church. I bet I got just as much going as anybody in this church. Okay. And I don't really want to go. I'm like these sorry low down sodomites. Taken out of my life. But you know what? It's time to fight. It's time to stand. And I cannot rationalize. Now, I'm not going to jump on nobody. I'm not being mean to nobody. Okay, please don't take it this way. Reggie's not trying to get your pound on you. But I want to ask you something. If not now, when? If not now, when? When do we stand? Do we wait till it comes here? I thought to myself, if 5 people or 10 people would come down there from every church in America, the county couldn't hold them. You can say what you want to. Numbers make a difference. When Martin Luther King stood up there in that mall between the Capitol and the monument up there in the 1960s, and they had that march, and those cameras showed those tens and tens and tens of thousands of people up there, it said something to this nation. There must be something wrong, or these people would not have sacrificed to come here. Well, they might. They might. We get enough. They get enough. I'm going to tell you something. I've had people say, Reggie ain't going to do no good. Yes, it is. I'm going to obey God whether I see any results in it or not. God didn't say, well, if you think it'll work out, in my mind, you don't know. But I'm going to tell you what, I'm going to obey God. And no, they won't cover us like they would some other deal. But I'll tell you something. I believe we need to show those people down there that we care, that we are behind them, that there are other Christian people in this country. And I'm saying this to you. You can be busy with life and say, you know, I just want peace in my day. I just want to take care of my family. I just want to take care of my kids. I just want to go do my work. Folks, I'm the same way. If I had my way about it, I'd stay out there at that farm. I would never go to town. You think I'm kidding? I don't even like going to town anymore. Karen, would you pick up soldiers? Karen, you go to town. You ask her. I don't like going to Springfield. I don't like going to town. I try to go around towns. But you know what? I am not going to die. Lay on my deathbed and think, Reggie, you should have went. You should have done something. I don't know what we'll do. I'm just going to show up. You know what God said? Stand. And having done all, stand. And he said, having your loins girded about with truth. And as I said, I'm not going down to fight anybody, but I'm going to pass out CDs if I can and just encourage people and maybe have prayer. I'll tell you something else. I want to tell you, appreciate it. I know word didn't get out a lot, but the boys had called a prayer meeting up there at the parking lot Friday morning at 7:30 for the law officers in this area. How many showed up, Ben? How many? Yeah, but how many law officers? How many? I'm going to tell you what, a guy walked to me and said, Reggie, it looks like the biggest bust Wright County's ever had up here at Earth. It looks like cops is everywhere. And I want to tell you, I never saw in my life a group of men as grateful for people to pray for them. I'm going to be honest with you, the sheriff of Wright County almost came to tears. He hugged me. He said, Reggie, we feel like it. Our backs have got targets on them. That we're being, every call we wonder if we're being set up. And after that prayer meeting, and I want to thank those of you in this church who showed up. I'll guarantee as your pastor, when I seen you get out of the car and walk across the parking lot, it meant something to me. But they called later, and the sheriff of Douglas County and Wright County, the sheriff of Douglas County was there, and they went and ate breakfast together, and the sheriff of Douglas County wants to have one next month down at, in the square, I believe, or somewhere down in Ava, and he wants to get the Ozark County sheriff up there, and we're going to try to have once a month prayer meeting for our law officials in these counties. You know what I think God is calling us? God is saying, do something. Quit talking. Do something. Quit talking. Do something. Do something. Do something. And you may feel like what you're doing doesn't really amount to too much. But you know little is much when God is in it. Amen. You know what? I want to die having this said about me. He hath done what he could. That woman in Scripture, that's all God said. He said, she hath done what she could. I want to die with the Lord be able to say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many. You see, if we'll be faithful in little things, God says, I'll give you greater responsibilities. Righteousness and truth will ever be at war with evil and wickedness in this world. I want you to get this down. There's not going to be any peace on this earth till Jesus Christ comes back. Listen to what Jesus said. Matthew 10:34. Think not that I am come to send peace on the earth. You wouldn't think most Christians really believe that. They're all the time talking the other way. But he said, I am not come to send peace, but a sword. And that sword is the sword of the Spirit, and it is cutting right down through this nation right now. James 4:4 says, friendship with the world is enmity with God. Whosoever therefore will be the friend of the world is the enemy of God. God said there's no heaven. Jesus said, whosoever not with me is against me. You can't walk middle ground. Let me give you some examples about how the church has tried to make peace in the past and why we need not make any peace with this world. The church tried to make peace with the evolutionists back in the early part of the 19th century. They compromised and developed what they called a theistic evolution. In other words, we don't really care whether you believe in evolution. Let's just all come to church and have a good time. Where did that get the church? It got us defeated. While the Sunday school teacher was reading Genesis chapter 1, 2, and 3, the school teacher was reading them Darwin. And eventually, the school said, keep your Bible out. Those people who preach tolerance don't practice tolerance. And as quick as they was able to get the evolution in the school, it didn't take but about 10 to 15 years to get the Bible out of schools. And the result of that was that our kids grew up with a lie and a conflict in their spirits growing up in churches. The preacher would get up and preach about creation and about how God cannot lie. Kids are not stupid. They're going to school and being told that they came from a monkey or some amoeba or pond scum. Somebody's not telling the truth. The world refuses to compromise. They don't compromise with us. They tell us how it's going to be. You like it or lump it. They forced evolution on us, and it has killed our churches. The church tried to make peace with the Bible critics and the Bible correctors in the early part of the 19th century. So we took our old authorized version Bibles and put them up in the attic and went and bought one of their new perversions. Where did that get us? That got us without a sword to fight anything with. Because again, our children are not stupid. Our children have got enough sense to know that God can't keep his word straight. He's not God at all. And if God's word is not perfect, you say, where did that get us? It got us without our sword. It conquered us by doubt and confusion, casting doubt upon the word of God. It was no longer, thus saith the Lord, but what does it say in the Hebrew and Greek? When this country was great, and when we were a great country, preachers preached, thus saith the Lord. They didn't get up and apologize for what the Bible's saying, try to correct it, saying, well, it should have said in the Hebrew and the Greek. They said, thus saith the Lord. The church tried to make peace with worldly music. Oh, a bunch of half-cocked, false-professing Christians sitting in the churches wanted to bring their electric guitars into church and their drums. Oh, they didn't make it in the big rock world, and they finally got put out of the local beer joint and the club. So now they ain't got no place to play, and they kind of like church. So let me bring my electric guitar and my amplifier and my drums to church. And so we compromise, and we let them bring. And by the way, you know, I mean, it doesn't matter what kind of music as long as the words are good. Yeah, it does matter what kind of music it is. There is a difference between jungle satanic music and godly hymns. There's a mountain of difference. So where did it get us to? It got us to where our churches have turned into rock concerts. And the old fogies, you have your church service after we're done because we're having our contemporary service. It split our families up. Kids don't even go to church with grandma and grandpa. Not hardly even with mom and dad anymore. Oh, we go with all our little contemporaries, a bunch of little wimps who just really are fake old religious rock and rollers. Most of the Christian performers, if you'll study their history, if they ever get a chance, they'll bust right straight into the rock and roll and the country western music field as quick as they possibly can. If they recognize they've got talent, they'll bring them in and they'll leave their Christian ministries. Yeah. I'll throw something at you. I'll make you all happy. Show me in the Bible where a musical group is supposed to go around evangelizing and has them. Show me the Bible where God ever ordained music groups to go minister. It's not there. You say, Reggie, you against that? Not necessarily. I think singing's fine. But I want to tell you what really, really bothers me and why I think it's turned into be a wrong thing. Because you might have, but I have not. You will not hear the average singing group that comes to your church get up and say anything controversial about anything, and they'll compromise their doctrine to get into any church they can get into. Yes. You ain't going to hear somebody get up and they're singing and saying, by the way, while we're here, bless God, we don't believe y'all speaking in tongues like you do is right. Woo! Ain't that right? Now, hey, come on. We're still in church. Lift your head up. We ain't praying yet. We're not praying yet. How many times you heard a singer group get up and say, now listen, we just noticed that y'all got a bunch of perverted Bibles back there, and while we're here tonight singing to you, you ought to get straightened up and get back with the Bible. Amen. Whoa! Amen. Ain't no singing groups getting up and doing that, is it? Oh, they just, it's all, we're just all buddies. We're just all buddies. They don't take a stand on nothing. You know, and I got thinking about that, and I got thinking, I don't see in the Bible anywhere where God called pastors and teachers, evangelists, and singing groups. And ain't nobody in this church loves singing any more than I do. And I love singing groups. I love to hear good singing. I love to hear good quartet. I'm telling you, I like good singing. The main thing that makes me sick is Penny Annie wimpy singing. Some of you wimps get up here on Sunday morning and help us. I've got mean streak running up my leg right there.
I think it's a shame. I think it's a shame that there ought to be a blank spot on that wall. And many men, has this church got in it?
Amen.
I love you. I mean, what's it going to make you happy? If everybody quits singing, is that going to make you happy? You don't want nobody up singing? What's going to make you happy if we all just mumble around here singing? Oh my, y'all think I'm jumping on you. Well, you know what? If you was up singing, you'd like it. Some of you, hey, Bob's amen and he don't mind it. Well, we tried to make peace with the worldly music crowd, and you can see where it's got churches now. If you don't entertain me and bang, bang me and all that kind of stuff, I ain't coming to church. If you're going to just have preaching, particularly if you're just having prayer meeting, that boring prayer meeting, go up there and sit up there and listen to them give prayer requests and bored to death. I could be home watching TV. You think I'm coming to prayer meeting? You don't even know what Christianity is about, do you? If you think prayer meeting's boring, you have a serious, serious spiritual problem. And I can tell you where your prayer life's at. It ain't nothing. Amen. Now, you don't like my preaching, you tell God about it, okay? I love you people. You know I love you. I want the best for you. The church tried to make peace with the immodest and the worldly dressing crowd. And now you can't tell any difference between the church and the world.
Yeah.
I got tickled at them down to them bunch of sodomites. They put all over the internet, I hear. I don't know. Our internet's been down, which I agree. But they put all over that this woman down there is in jail. She'd been married four times. Who should tell us about marriage? What they're not telling you is that in 2011, she got gloriously saved and repented of her sin. That's what they're not telling you. Yeah, they didn't tell the rest of the story. That in 2011, she got saved. Took Christ to her Savior, washed of her sins. And she's got a good testimony. You know, I hear she's an apostolic. If they don't believe in the Trinity, they're wrong. But I want to tell you something. I'm still standing by them because it's right. But I want to tell you something about that gal. You know what tells me? She looks to me like what I've seen her. She's dressed modestly. Yeah. Hey, can I tell you something? Christ died for sinners. If you're sitting here this morning, you're an old adulterer and you're an old porn watcher and you've been in sin all your life. I'm going to tell you something. Jesus died for your sins and rose from the dead to give you life. Now, you keep on where you're going to. You're going to bust hell wide open. That's right. But you don't have to. You can have happen to you what happened to that girl. You can turn and repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you can be forgiven. And you can be washed and you can be clean. And you can use your past as a testimony to the glory of God in your life. Ain't nobody in this church house not sin. At least I know behind the pulpit up here, there ain't nobody not sin. I'm thankful for that. But I'm going to tell you something. You start compromising with any area of the world, the church tried to make peace with the feminist movement. And what did that get them? A bunch of women preachers. I'm going to tell you, I love women. My wife's a woman. My mama's a woman. My daughter's women. I love women. Yeah. You can say, yeah, we got a preacher. He's a womanizer. He loves women. Yeah, I do. Okay. I love my mama. And I love my wife. And I love my daughters. Amen. And by the way, I love my sisters in Christ here. Can I give you a real simple lesson? The Bible gives you in the book of Timothy about things. If a woman is younger than you are, she's to be, you consider her a sister. If she's older than you are, you consider her to be a mother. If a young man's younger than you are, he's to be a brother. If he's older than you are, he's to be as a father.
Yeah.
That keeps everything in right perspective. How many of you boys want to be kissing your sister? Well, if you do, you're a pervert and an incestor. Ain't no one do that. God teaches against that. You know that. God says, so that way you treat the girls like your sister. Everything will be all right, right? Or like your mother. That keeps things lined up real good. Well, we tried to make peace with the feminist movement. Where does it get us? Churches started voting women in for preachers. Now, I like women, but I want to tell you something. I ain't going to no church where the woman's preaching. That's against the Bible. Bishop must be the husband of one wife. That sounds like a bunch of sodomites. And can I tell you, it is a bunch of lesbians in the United Methodist Church that are pastoring United Methodist churches across the country. Just well tell it like it is. That's a fact. It's a fact. That's not nonsense. That's the truth. And that gave us a bunch of wimpy men who are led around by a bunch of mouthy, manipulating, bossy women. I can't stand a bossy woman.
Amen.
That's right. You say, I don't like that. My wife's to have a meek and a quiet spirit. She's to be submissive to her husband. You say, that don't mean a man's any better than she is at all. The value of a woman's life and soul is just as precious as a man's for all eternity. But there is authority structure. And when you violate that authority structure, you're going to have problems. And the church compromised on that. I get tickled. You know, somebody says, a lady says to me, I'm a deaconess down at the First Baptist Church. You ain't no deaconess or nothing. There ain't such a term in the Bible. Amen. That's kind of like pastoress. By the way, hey, can I tell you girls something? Don't be called MS. Don't put MS on your name. Amen. That's sodomite language.
That's right.
Yeah. That's unbiblical, ungodly stuff. It's Miss, M-I-S-S, or it's Mrs. Amen. Oh, you ladies don't like it? I don't really care. You don't scare me either. But you women think you can look at a preacher and give him a cross-eyed look like you're going to beat him over the head of the frying pan. You ain't scaring me, women. I want to tell you, you think that's not important? You wouldn't believe how many preachers have been cowed down by women. Where did it get us? It got us a bunch of men who thinks, I don't need to go to church. Spiritual things are for women. Where did it get us? It got the kids to say, the boys to say, church is women's stuff. Amen. I don't want anything to do with it. I'm going to go play football. The church tried to make peace with the world's morality. Where did that get us? Church is full of fornicating, adultery, sodomites, incest in the church. I ain't said this for a long time. It needs to be said. You keep your hands off your children. Amen. I'm going to give you how bad incest will do to you. Did you ever hear of a family by the name of Duggars? Did you know what that Josh Duggar did to his sisters? Was incest. And that act of incest all those years back when he was a 14-year-old boy has caused the ruination of that family today and their ministry that they had to this country. You boys listen to me. You girls listen to me. What you're doing today will matter 50 years from now. It brought reproach and shame. And I'm not against him. I'm for him. I want him to get forgiveness and go on with his life. And I'm not throwing him in the ditch. But I'm telling you the truth. He was 14 years old and he was messing with his sisters. You boys keep your hands off your sisters. You daddies keep your hands off your daughters. Your daughter ought never, never have to even slightly cross her mind that she's not absolutely safe in her home. Most sickening thing I know of is incest going on. And I'll tell you what, it's thick in the churches. And I'll tell you, Peter, what the deal is. They're walking, and we've had it in this church right here. Guys walk in this church and try to act super spiritual. Let me tell you who you watch. My boys can tell you. My boys will tell you this. They're leery of any man who walks in this church and starts talking real spiritual too fast. Amen. Yes, sir. Amen. You don't have to come in here and start proving your spirituality. Amen. You start moving too quick and saying things too fast, somebody knows something. You're covering something. And men will come to church with their families and they will so lie to their own daughters that they'll have their daughters convinced that it's some kind of spiritually okay stuff. So we compromise with the world on morality. Where did it get us? The church is full of garbage. You say, now where did that? All of our attempts to have peace with the world, this false peace that didn't give us any peace because they still hate our guts. Where has it got us? We're now being trampled underfoot, like Matthew chapter 5 says, and we're counted as good for nothing. You say, well, what are you talking about? Well, the Catholic Church, how many priests just up here right now in the northern state right now, up there, the church is paying, I forget these families, how many millions of dollars for them stinking, low-down, hellish priests that abuse them boys? And can I say something to you? You messing around with that pornography, you ain't no better than a child molester. Because that's the same crowd that's... Hey, you listen to me. The same crowd that's promoting that pornography that you're watching is the same crowd that are child molesters, that are perverts of the lowest kind, bestiality and all that other junk. You're messing with the same crowd that does all that junk. Boy, you better listen to me. You're messing around watching that pornography. The first thing you're going to be is a child molester. First thing you're going to be messed up in your life, and you're never going to be able to wipe it off your brain. It's not funny. And some of you sitting there and you're mad at the whole world and God and everybody else. You know what you need to do is get saved. You need to get saved. It's got us nowhere. The church is at war. The old song says, am I a soldier of the cross? Denominations have taken that song out of their hymnals. Onward, Christian soldiers has been taken out of church hymnals. Oh, we're peace-loving people. No, you're not. I want to tell you something. There ain't going to be no peace. Jesus said, we've been called to stand. Paul said, fight the good fight of faith. We're never going to be at peace with the socialists. Just mark it down. Bernie Sanders and Hillary Clinton, you could put them in a sack and shake them. Both of them come out and you wouldn't know the difference between the other. They're both socialists. The Democrat Party has turned into a socialist party. All they want to do is take away private ownership. They don't want you to own a house. They want you to be totally dependent, live in government housing, eat government food, go to government doctors, government everything. By the way, they're hypocrites, and I'll prove to you they're hypocrites. Bernie Sanders is a United States Senator, claims he's a socialist. If he's a true socialist, I challenge him right now over this message to give away to the poor everything he owns. I'll make it better than that. 89%. Give 89%. If you're a true socialist, you don't own anything and you're supposed to redistribute the wealth. Obama is a socialist. He publicly says he wants to redistribute the wealth of this nation. If he's a true socialist, a really believe, if he's not a hypocrite, he's got millions and millions of dollars. Give it to the poor right now. Walk out in the streets. Be a community organizer. Start handing the $100 bills out to them kids. He's a liar. He's a hypocrite. And you never met a socialist that wasn't. There's no such thing as a true socialist leader. Stalin lived in riches while the people lived in poverty. I'm not mad. I just mean what I say. If they're socialists, give their house away. Give their salary. Have their checks made out each week. Bernie Sanders ought to have his salary check from being a United States Senator. He ought to have it made out to somebody else every week. If he's got an inheritance, he ought to make sure that it's doled out to somebody else. If we're true socialists and we really believe in reparations to the blacks, why don't we start by giving Manhattan Island back to the Indians? Yeah. If those guys really do believe that, why don't they just deed their land back over to the Indians today? They don't want that. Reparations is all about taxing you. It's a justification for taxing you. The Bible teaches dependence upon God, not government, free enterprise, not communes, personal responsibility, not blaming others, capitalism, not socialism, and private ownership, not government ownership. The church will never be at peace with the slaughterers of babies and the sodomites. By the way, can I say to you, contrary to what Donald Trump said this week, same-sex marriage is not the law of the land. Same-sex marriage is not the law of the land. If we have a government of the people, by the people, and for the people voted in 34 states that marriage would be between a man and a woman. You've got about 9 judges and a few other rogue judges who are throwing away government of the people, by the people, for the people, and saying, we are tyrants who tell you how it's going to be. We make law. You just will not vote for your representatives because whatever they vote, you just will not have elections because we're going to tell you how to live. I am telling you, the Supreme Court of the United States, Judge Bunning, who put that woman in prison, they are tyrants. They ought to be arrested. They ought to be put out of this country. They are not supporting the Constitution. They are criminals. They're criminals. Nowhere in the Constitution does it give the Supreme Court authority to define or execute law concerning marriage. Nowhere. We'll never be at peace with them. Read the prophets what they said about what God did to Israel for the shedding of innocent blood. He said they could not be forgiven of it. We'll never be at peace with the secular humanists who dominate and control the educational system of this country, who call God a liar, who mock God, who scoff at Scripture, who lie about our history,
those who say that man is basically good. If man is basically good, there is no need for a Savior. We will never be at peace with sin. You should never be at peace with lying and stealing and cheating and cursing and nakedness. Sin always brings war with God. A holy, righteous, almighty God can never and will never be at peace with sin. There will never be peace till the Prince of Peace, our Lord Jesus Christ, comes. So you know what that means? Is that we're going to do battle till the day we die. God will judge. God will cast into hell. And we can depend on God to do right. I have been like David said in the Psalms this week. How long, Lord, shall the wicked triumph? I wonder, Lord, how long shall the wicked triumph? The truth about it was they're not triumphing. But it seems that way. I'm so glad today to hold before you a book that is the eternal word of God that tells us how it's all going to turn out. That every, you read it in your Bible reading this morning, that in the end, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. He is going to reign in Jerusalem with a rod of iron. And people will worship him. And there will be peace on this earth, goodwill toward men, but not until the Prince of Peace, Jesus Christ, reigns. You can mark it in your day book. The United Nations has not, will not, and cannot bring peace to any place in this world. Right now, the United Nations troops are running out of those Iraqi towns. They're getting out of Dodge and leaving those innocent people. United Nations forces, whom we are paying to be there, supposedly to protect people, are leaving that area and leaving those defenseless Christian people to those blood thugs, ISIS, to be slaughtered. And I'll tell you something. We need to demand from our leaders. We don't have any leaders. Obama's more concerned about a rat in California than he is a baby in the womb of a mother. He's more concerned about this false. By the way, there is no such thing as global warming. That's a lie from the start to the finish. It's a lie. It is designed to take away people's freedoms and their wealth. Let's stand. I know that I've preached maybe a little too passionately for some people. I've thought about our founders this week. I've been reading Ben Carson's book, America the Beautiful. Ben Carson said, when I was a boy, my mama, and by the way, talking about fathers, Jim, I've been noticing his book, the only thing he ever says about his father is that he left him and his mother divorced him eventually. His mama cooked and cleaned and babysitted in rich people's houses and did her best not to take anything from the government. She did take some. But he said, when my mama finally made enough money one time to get us into the fair, he said, she told him, she said, boys, I'm going to let you go to the fair and I'm going to give you the money to get in. But she said, you're going to have to just smell the popcorn because they ain't no more money. You ought to read his story. And he said, I made up my mind that I would educate, learn, and train myself and get a skill. And you know, now he takes care of his mama in a great big old mansion. And I'll tell you, you talk about a guy that's tough on the socialist, a man that's tough on, I'm telling you something. I'm not supporting him. I'm not advocating him. I'm not this, that, the other. But I will tell you, the guy's got a lot of things gun barrel straight. Gun barrel straight. He knows what it is to be poor. But he didn't choose that route of government dependency. You know, and he's got a lot of good thoughts. You know, I got ticked today and he said, God wants 10%. Why can't government have 10%? You know? He said 10% tax. He's got a great idea about reducing the deficit. He said what we ought to do is 10% straight across the board each year till we got the deficit back and it got our balanced budget again. He said, and straight across, no, every department wouldn't have to worry. Everybody being cut 10%. He's got some really, really good ideas. But you know what? I appreciate a man who's come up in poverty and who understands that government can't fix you, that you need God.